Brother Jimmy had filled the pulpit, and been teaching, and I've been in Romans, and wanted to go verse by verse through the book of Romans. I know Brother Justin endeavored in that. I did it at our church, never did get to finish it, but God wouldn't give me. I started in Ephesians, started going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians and studying and praying, and God wouldn't give me liberty to do that. And Romans 15:4 states, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? For our learning. And I got to looking and digging. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. And this is not where we're going to be tonight, but I just want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is just going to be kind of setting the stage for what we're going to do. Beginning in chapter 1. Paul writing here, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, I'm not teaching on this, so we're just kind of reading to get somewhere here. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat and all, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Was Christ. But with many of them, God was what? Not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness," right? Now, these things, what? "Were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also." Who's he talking about them? He's talking about those where? In the Old Testament, "as they murmured and were destroyed. Now all these things happened unto them for what? For examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come." So what I want to do is I want to go, and I know we've been teaching, y'all's pastor has been teaching verse by verse, you've been teaching verse by verse, we've been going verse by verse with doctrinal books in the New Testament. I want to go to the Old Testament. Why? So we can take some things from the Old Testament, not necessarily have doctrinal teaching, but we can go verse by verse so we can use these things from the Old Testament to apply them for application to our lives today. And I think these things, and we see, and I just built the case there in the New Testament, that we can see that these things that were written, that's not just stories. The things about David, the things about Abraham, the things about Moses were not just written so we can have something to teach kids in Sunday school. It was written for our learning, that we can understand that there were some things that they did in the Old Testament that was good, that we should follow as their example. There was things in the Old Testament that they did that wasn't so good, that we can learn from those things. So if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Malachi. That's where we're going to start. It's kind of ironic. We're going to start in the last book of the New Testament. But we're just going to look at Malachi tonight, and we're going to go, and I'm going to try, by God's grace, to teach verse by verse through the book of Malachi. And if God continues to lead, I believe that it's our responsibility to study God's Word. I believe that no matter where we get in God's Word, we can open it up anywhere we want to open it up, and the content is good. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. Doesn't matter. We can go to Genesis. We can go. But I believe it's also important for us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as we do study, especially if we have a teaching role, and we all should have a teaching role somewhere or another in our life, whether it be our kids, our spouses, ourselves. We need to get to where we get with God so God can lead us and guide us and direct us in the places in the Scripture that we are to study. And I believe this is where we are tonight. The book of Malachi, beginning in verse 1. Now, I don't want you to stand, because I'm not going to read. I don't like giving away all my ammunition before I start teaching. A lot of times, now sometimes we can in passages. We're just going to go verse by verse. He says here in verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." The burden of the word. Here we see the prophet of God bringing the people of God the weightiness of the oracles of God. The word burden here, I looked this word up, and I know one thing, and I thank God that the teaching that I have heard here, that we do dig and look, and y'all do dig and look and see what these words mean, because a lot of times we may take for granted what a word means because that's what it means in English to us, but it might not necessarily mean that in the text. And here, dealing with the Old Testament, we see this word actually has several different definitions. Now, I personally believe that two different ones would apply in this passage. One definition of this word burden means an utterance of divine communication or the oracles of God. And I believe that this would definitely apply here. He says what? The oracles of the word of the Lord to Israel, how? By Malachi. The other definition for burden here means what it sounds like it should to us. It means a heaviness. It means a weight that would be applied. And I think this could also apply. Now, you may question my teaching and say, how can one word have or bear two meanings? I'll explain it like this. The oracles of God given... Now listen, the oracles of God, the burden of the word of the Lord given to the man of God often creates what? A heaviness. Any of y'all ever got a word from God? I'm talking about you've been studying. You've been, I would say we can call on Brother Jimmy to stand up. Have you ever had a weight on you because of the oracles of God, because of the word of God? Oftentimes it creates a heaviness because of the gravity of the message. Y'all understand that the word of God is for real? And the word of God is to the point to where it is serious. How many of y'all, you know, a lot of times we see people get up, people get behind pulpits, people just kind of spurn at the word of God. But the word of God to me and to us should be, and I believe to the man of God, I believe to Malachi here, the word of God was a serious matter. There's one truth that we got to realize. Our God is immutable. Y'all understand that? Y'all know what that word means? It means He does not what? Help me out. He does not change. Our God's immutable, and because He is, God has not changed the way He works. Neither has He devised a new means of dealing with His people. Y'all understand that? You know how God works? As we discussed last week, many of us testify, we usually avoid conflict or confrontation at all costs. I mean, we see something coming up, and instead of confronting somebody, y'all have family members that are not living right? Or is that just me? We see these things taking place, and what we do is we kind of skirt around the truth in order to keep from causing a confrontation. But you know what? God confronts His people on a regular basis. Any of y'all ever been confronted with the Word of God? The fact that God's holy and we are not creates a dilemma between us and Him. Y'all understand that? When we come to church, and any of y'all ever been to church and God just kind of bust your chops to say that you get in the Word or you start studying? Man, I tell you what, I was taking a class at the Bible college last year, and we were going through Joshua. And I mean, it seemed like every time we had to get in the narrative, we'd have 60, 80, 100 questions a week that we'd have to go through. And man, God was convicting me about those things. Why? Because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it was cutting me back, and I was seeing weaknesses and things in my life. Why? Because God's Word is always at work. He said, my Word will not what? Return unto me void. Oftentimes, before God can bless us, you know what He has to do? He has to confront us with the undeniable fact that we are sinful and our sin separates us from being in fellowship with Him. Think about it. To the messenger of God, this can be a tremendous burden. Usually before He can comfort God's people, testify, brother, before He can comfort God's people, He must confront them. Before He can give them that healing agent, you know what He has to do? He has to expose their wound. And that's typical. That's what we see in the Scripture. Jeremiah 1, verse 9 and 10 says this, "Then the Lord put forth His hand, and He touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to do what?" He says, to root out, right? Now, is that easy to do? Any of y'all ever been in a garden and had to root it out? Usually, it's not an easy job. Me and Dustin, we do construction work. I know some of y'all do construction work. We just remodeled some bathrooms. You know, the very first thing we had to do when we went in there to remodel those bathrooms, we had to tear out everything that was bad. First thing, I mean, we could have went in and tried to paint it, cover it up, but if we wouldn't have got all the bad stuff out in the beginning, then you know what? We would have just had a mess. He says, you called me to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Now, as a man of God, and as a man of God that proclaims a message, usually the first thing we have to do is we have to root out, pluck out, pull down, destroy, remove the rot and the decay in order that he doesn't stop there. Thanks God he doesn't stop there. And he says also to build and to plant. The Word of God, when properly represented, you know what it does? It always creates a crisis, not only in those that hear it, but also in those that bear the burden of proclaiming it. I guarantee you, we can, and I'm not picking on Brother Jimmy, but if any of y'all have had a message from God that you had to get up and rebuke somebody, I tell you what, it's hard. That's a burden. That is a weight. And we see here, he said the burden of the word of the oracles of God was pressing him down. So here we see the message of the prophet being that which was of a great weight and of importance, the burden of the word of the Lord given to the nation of Israel. How? He says here, by the hand of what? Of Malachi. Who wrote this? Malachi did, right? Who was the author of this? God was, right? And by his hand, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he pins these things down. And we see, and as we look, we see in the next verse that he's speaking how? On God's behalf. We talked about last week us being called to be what? Preachers of righteousness. All of us. Now, I'm not talking about to hold the office, right? But we are to go out, men and women, boys and girls that are saved, are to go out and what? Proclaim the truth, right? Now, you know what? That's not always going to be easy. Is there going to be a burden that comes with that? I would say all the time there is. Why? Because there's always going to be that fear or that pressure of rejection. And what we have to do is we have to proclaim the truth. Even though we know, hey, the importance of it is this. In order for people to get right, you know what they have to do? They first have to hear. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Malachi, whose name means my messenger, is the author of the last prophetic book of the Old Testament. With Malachi, we have a man who appears nowhere else in the Old Testament, and because of this, some Jews believe that Ezra was actually the one who wrote Malachi, but we find this groundless because Ezra, the scripture says, was a scribe. Nowhere is he considered or mentioned as a prophet. And we understand that this is a prophecy right here. He's a prophet. Most scholars believe that, and I'm just giving y'all a little background information as I study, but most scholars believe Malachi ministered sometimes around 460 B.C. at roughly the same point in time that Ezra and Nehemiah were attempting to re-implement the law of God as the covenant community standard for worshiping behavior. So as we look at this and we look and see, what he's saying is, he says what? The burden, right? Y'all with me on that word? The burden of the word of the Lord by to Israel by Malachi. Let's look at verse 2 right here. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, if we were to stop right here, it doesn't seem like this is too bad of a message, right?
Right.
Right? I mean, there's going to be times when we get to proclaim what? The good news of the gospel. We're going to be able to stand up and we're going to be able to proclaim to others that, hey, what? Jesus Christ came to this earth, what? To bear witness to the truth is what he said, and to die and to be a sacrifice for what? For man's sins. And that's good. He says here, I've loved you, saith the Lord. And if we were to stop here, we would say this wouldn't be a bad message. I'm often amazed as to why God, a holy God, would choose to love people like us.
Right.
Think about it. Look what he says here. He says, I have loved you. Now, he's speaking on behalf of who? He says, I have loved you, what? Saith the Lord. Matthew Henry states this, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Thus abruptly does the sermon begin, as if God intended whatever reproofs should be given them to reconcile them how to his love. Right? You know what compels me to serve God? Not his reproofs. I thank God for his reproofs. I thank God he loves me enough to correct me when I foul up. But you know what compels me to serve him? His love for me. His love is what makes me love my wife is her love for me. When the fact that she has all right, because I tell you what, at first I had her duped. I believe, I hope, at least I have to say that was the case, to where she thought I was a pretty good guy. But she's been with me, Brother Clint, long enough to understand that I'm not as good as she probably thought I was. And she's probably had reason from time to time to get up and leave, but because of love, she's compelled to stay with me. And because of her love for me, I'm compelled to stay with her and to be faithful. The same thing with God. Matthew Henry says here, he says, as if God intended whatever reproof should be given to them to reconcile them to what? To God's love. He says, God will have his people satisfied that he loves them and is ever mindful of his love. He loved them because he would love them. You know what 1 John 4:10 says? Herein is love, right? One of my favorite verses. Herein is love. Not that we love God, what? But he did what? He first loved us, even to the point of sending his son to be what? The propitiation or the appeasing, satisfying sacrifice for what? For our sins. God proved his love for us, has he not?
Right.
How many of us can testify and stand up, and we're going to deal with this in a minute, and say that God hadn't really loved us? Anybody? I dare anybody could say that God hadn't loved us. Because he's proved his love for us. Let's look again at verse 2 and continue on. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. As we've stated, this seems good, seems like a good thing until we see the conjunction here. How many of y'all remember, Miss Denny, you're an English teacher, right? No? How many of y'all remember what a conjunction is? I had to look it up. That's how long I've been in school. What is a conjunction? A conjunction is something that does what, Miss Denny? It joins two sentences together, right? And it seems like it would be a good thing, but if we look at this, it doesn't appear to be a good thing when he puts this conjunction in. He says, what? I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet. How many of us would like it if our spouse came up to us and said, I love you, but? We see it. There's going to be a turn in the table here, right? He says, I love you, but. Yet you say, how many of us, he says here, he says, I love you, yet ye what? Say. How many of us in here would have to admit that we often talk too much? Say too much. Now, I'm not trying to get off base here. I'm trying to make a point. They said something, and we're going to find out in a minute what they said. But how many of us would have to admit that we usually speak before we think? I'm guilty of that. I talk too much. Sometimes I don't have a filter. And when it comes through, it rolls right on out. How many of us would be honest enough to admit that we really don't want to be judged for all the things that we say? Anybody in here or just me? How many of us realize that we will stand accountable for every word that we speak? We know that the scriptures teach that. And we see here that the things that they had said, God is holding them accountable for the things that they had said. What was it that they had said? What was the indictment that would bring such a rebuke? Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Here God speaking through his messenger, he tells his people that he loves them, and at the same time he rebukes them for questioning, right, his love towards them. Right? Is that what they were saying? They said, wherein have you loved us? What they were doing, they were actually questioning the love of God. I don't think that they realized that by questioning the love of God or God's love for them, that they were actually doing what? What were they doing here? They were calling God what? A liar. Now, we got to be careful. We just read in 1 Corinthians, and I didn't spend any time dealing with it because I knew we wasn't going to have a whole lot of time to deal with it. But he was talking in 1 Corinthians 10 about murmuring, about complaining. And the thing is, we got to be careful because we will stand judged and we will stand. I'm guilty of this. I have to ask God from time to time to forgive me because a lot of times I just blurt things out, not realizing what I'm saying. And what I'm doing is I'm making accusations. A lot of times my accusations are against who? Against God. And you know what? We see the same thing. We see this indictment coming on them, this rebuke, this reproach coming on them by the ignorance of what they were saying and by questioning the testimony of God. They brought forth a response from who? From God. You understand that? And I think sometimes we need to apply these things to our own life. I think that's why these Old Testament things were written, that we can take. How many of y'all need a practical application for how you are to live? I need it. And what we need to do is we need examples. How many of y'all had examples when y'all were growing up? Good examples. Can y'all remember some good examples? How many of y'all had some bad examples? Some people that you saw. Now, I'm not trying to say that we're to compare ourselves to ourselves. We heard that this morning. That's not wise. But we see ourselves from time to time, and we look back, and there's some things that I've done in my life that I've done because I had some bad examples set before me. But what we need to do now that God has given us light, remember last week when we talked about that treasure that's hidden in us, that light, the light of the Word of God, God's given us light. Now we can see that veil's been removed. So when we see what we're supposed to do, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to do it. And we're going to stand accountable when we don't. And I hate to say this, but when I ask y'all to testify, you know what? You're not testifying just before me. You're testifying before men and before God. So when we acknowledge the fact that we are fouling up and we continue to do that, him that knoweth to do good, what? And doeth it not, to him it's what? It's sin. So what we have to do is we have to take this as something serious. And what we have to realize is because of their mouth, because of what they had saying, because they had questioned God, they brought God to a place where God had to act out on them. They brought forth a response from God. He already said that he loved them, did he not? He did. He proved it. Therefore, he was forced into action, and since he chastens those that he loves, right? We see here that the rebuke is being instant here. The first thing that Malachi, he's not wasting, he's not beating around the bush. What's he doing? He's going straight for the rebuke. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And they question God. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, before we get on the bandwagon and get too critical, I did some background research, some historical research. We need to examine their situation, see if there's any merit in their questioning of God's love for them. Now, we understand and we know. By God's grace, we understand that they couldn't accuse God, not rightfully. But let's look at some of the things. If we were to go through the Old Testament, and I went through and I did some research and I did some studying on this, and we would go through the Old Testament and come here to the book of Malachi, we would find that all was not well for the people of God during the final period of history recorded in the Scriptures. The exile both of the Israel and of Judah to foreign lands had come and gone. Y'all realize that? I'm just giving some background information in case we don't understand these things. Had come and gone, but the people who had returned to the promised land continued to suffer. How many of us suffer here? Now, we think we suffer. We suffer because, man, I tell you what, we can't turn our AC down as low as we want it to. I don't think we suffer compared to these folks. We suffer sometimes because we get caught in the traffic jam, right? We suffer because we want to go to our favorite restaurant and it's closed, right? Not that kind of suffering. The great restoration foreseen by Moses and the other prophets had not occurred. Turn right quick to Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 right quick. We're going to look at a few things. Sometimes y'all got to bear with me. Dustin said when I get up here and teach, I talk fast. I get my adrenaline. It's not that I'm necessarily nervous or scared, but your adrenaline gets to flowing. So sometimes you get to rolling, right, Brother Jimmy? Sometimes you run around the church, huh? Well, I hope I don't run around. Not anything against that, but I hope I don't leave my notes because then I'm going to be in trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 30, looking in verse 1, says this, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now, who had put them into this exile, into bondage? I mean, if we were to go back and study, and when I was going through Romans, Paul asked the questions, what advantage hath the Jew? He said, much in every way. If we went back and looked, sometimes it doesn't look like they had an advantage. You know why he said they had an advantage? Because they were given what? The oracles are the word of God. And the thing is if we were to look at the nation of Israel, man, think about some of the things that come upon you. Think about the Holocaust, right? Now, if we were to think of them as a blessed people, think about the bondage. How long did they stay in Egypt? Come on, somebody spit it out. How long? 400 years. How long did they wander in the wilderness? I mean, you start looking at these things and you say, well, man, they didn't seem like they had much of a van. It seemed like there was always a pressing hand on them, right? You know who did that? God did that. He did it for a reason. In verse 2, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee. Yeah, we got to understand sometimes a lot of the things we suffer for are self-inflicted. Honestly. And we can see in the Old Testament a lot. Why did they wander in the wilderness? One word. Unbelief. They wouldn't believe God. And because of that, God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And you know how many people came out of that wilderness wandering that originally went into it? How many? Two. Out of all those, I don't know exactly how many, but I know it was over a million, several million people went into that wilderness wandering. And only two of them came out that originally went in. Now, there was ones that were born there that came out. But the thing is we understand that the reason that they wandered for so long was because of unbelief. Now, how many of us taken, and I know that's a different lesson, but how many of us would have to testify because of our unbelief we wander around aimlessly in this world? We have no impact on people. We have no foresight on what we're to do. We don't have an agenda as far as the things of God, and we just kind of get caught up in the things. Anybody testify? Or is that just me? All right, let's get back. He says, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Look who's orchestrating all this, right? He says, if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Right? That's what God's telling them. He's giving them a promise. And these things have not occurred yet. He says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, right? And thou shalt what? Possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above what? Thy fathers, right? And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon what? Thine enemies. And we're going to find out in a minute that their enemies were what? Suppressing them. Keeping them under their thumb. He says here, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all this, all his commandments which I have commanded thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand. How many of us want to be plenteous in everything that we do? In other words, God blesses what we do. You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to turn our heart to him. He says here, and the fruit of thy body... And in the fruit of that, what does that mean? Somebody help me out. In the fruit of thy body. Huh? I believe so. That's what he's talking about. He said, God's going to multiply you and bless you and do a great work in you. He says, and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Turn back to Malachi. So we see that there was a promise, right, given, was there not? By Moses, that God said, if you come back, I'll bring you back into the land. I will multiply you. I will greatly bless you. But these things had not occurred. Why? And we're going to find out why they had not occurred. It wasn't because of God. It wasn't because God couldn't keep his promises. Moreover, there was little indication, humanly speaking, I'm going back to my history notes, that it would ever come to pass. You know what they were? They didn't have much hope that all these things were going to come to pass. All these promises. And believe me, I'm telling you, the Jews taught these promises one to another, to their kids, from generation to generation. Although the rebuilding of the temple had been completed in 518 B.C., we see this in Ezra chapter 6. The Jews were not in control of their own destiny, but remained servants of the Persian Empire. We find this in Nehemiah chapter 1. Those who were in their own homeland faced great opposition from their neighbors who did not want them, the post-exile community, to be able to provide for its own protection through the reconstruction of Jerusalem's wall. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 4. So we look at the history. High Persian taxes sapped the economic productivity of the people who worked hard and had very little to show for it. Y'all ever feel that way? Like, man, you're struggling. You're working hard as you possibly can, and it's not adding up at the end of the week. And I think these people, now, before we start condemning them for saying, God, where have you looked? I mean, we got to see the situation that they were in. They were in bondage. They were in control of another country, even in their own homeland. In this environment, it was easy to see why the old covenant people could become easily discouraged and could come to believe that the Lord did not truly love them. Y'all see it? It's easy to see why so many Jews doubted that God would fulfill His word. How many of us doubt that God will fulfill His promises? Come on. All right, I got one that's honest. Two. And you say, well, we don't doubt in our mind. We know we can, but our actions prove otherwise. You know, what we believe is, what we live is what we actually believe. I mean, how many of us believe that Christ could come tonight? Come on. How many of us are living in light of that? How many of us are prepared, have prepared today that He's coming tonight? Now, we understand that He can, and we say that we believe that He can, but technically our actions don't truly believe that He is. So we live kind of loosely, right? The last prophetic book, both chronologically and in canonical order, reveals our Creator's response to this situation. The fact that His people were in a bind. In the middle of the 5th century, B.C., God sent what? Who? Malachi, right? Which means what? His messenger, my messenger, to remind His people of His love for them and His faithfulness to His covenant, as well as to call them to what? To repentance and to faith. For it was their lack of repentance that was causing these conditions of exile to continue, as Daniel 9 teaches. I turn to Daniel 9 right quick. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look and see what was going on here. You know, a lot of times the things that we suffer because of how we live. How many of y'all would testify to that? I went on a duck hunting trip last year. We went to Catahoula Lake. The first day we were up there, I'm telling you, it was pouring. It was 35 degrees and pouring down rain. We in boats, two boats. I think six guys. I strike out my bow. We go to a blind. We shoot a bunch of ducks. We there probably maybe an hour. I'm talking about pouring. They ain't never been there before. Pouring down, raining, Brother Clint. And man, boats are leaving. And some of them guys, we looking at the radar. And a couple of them said, "Hey, I'm ready to go back. I mean, we've already killed enough ducks to justify coming today." Well, three of them, we get back to the landing. Three of them said, "Hey, look, we going back out." So they strike out and go back out, and we on our way home. And I said, "Man, what's gonna happen if them dudes call us?" One old boy said, "We ain't going to get them. That's self-inflicted wounds right there. They could have left when we left, but they decided to go back, so we're just going to let them suffer." Well, thank the Lord nothing happened. But a lot of times we bring grief on ourselves because of our own sinfulness. And we see the here. Where are we at? Daniel, I done lost my page talking to y'all. Daniel chapter 9, look in verse 5. Talking about them not repenting. Here we are, Daniel 9, verse 5. All right. "We have sinned." Okay, this is a prayer here. "We have sinned and have committed," what? "Iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing," what? "From thy precepts and from thy judgments." Talking about God's precepts, God's judgment. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." Now, we got to take note. What did we start off saying? These things were written what? To teach us. To be our examples. He says here, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion, what? Of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their what? Their trespasses, right? That they have trespassed what? Against thee. Look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth what? Confusion. Any of y'all ever just seem like the things that we're doing are not adding up to equal anything? And as we look back, we got to be careful not to complain, because if we're complaining, you know who we're usually going to be complaining against? We're going to be complaining against God. Why? Because usually the reason that we are in confusion, the reason that we are wondering the way that we are, is because we haven't returned back to Him. He says, O Lord, to us belong confusion, to our kings. Boy, think about our nation, huh? To our princes. You think our nation's confused? What's our nation doing right now? They call Him what? Bad, good, and good, bad, right? And the Scripture tells us they're going to do that. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have what? Sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth what? Mercies and forgiveness through, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws which He had set before us by His servants. Who? The prophets. Right? Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse, what? Is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, thy servant of the God, because we have sinned against Him. That's where they were at. The nation of Israel had been, what? Disheartened. Why? Because of their surroundings. Y'all know the Scriptures say that we are not of this world. That we have been bought with a price. And if we get too caught up in the things of this world, you know what we'll find ourselves? We'll find ourselves being discouraged. We'll find ourselves being trodden down by the things of this world. And what we'll do is we'll find ourselves murmuring and complaining against the things of God. Against the judgments of God. Against the corrections of God. Any of y'all ever got a whipping and couldn't stand it? When y'all were kids. I had to whip two today. Y'all remember when y'all were kids? Man, I hated it. I'm telling you, I got probably threefold the whippings that my brothers got. And I hated it. But now that I look back, you know what? It was good for me. It really was. Because if there was no resistance to what I wanted to do, if there was no boundaries for me to try and cross, if there were no hard lines, you know what? There ain't no telling where I'd be. Now at the time, remember we talked about the sufferings that at this present time, our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in it. A lot of times we want to think, but man, we're being oppressed here. Wives, I think about my house. I think about, man, Joyce can clean the house and get it spotless. And in, 15, 20 minutes, it could be destroyed. Right? And it just seems like it's futile. The things that we do are in vain. But what we got to understand is that we are here for a reason, and we are here to serve God, and we're here to do that. We can keep our eyes focused on the things that God's called us to do, and we can have a purpose that we don't have to just, what, wander around aimlessly. So now, since we have a little insight as to why they question the love of God, the thing is, did they really have an excuse for what they were saying? Were they right in their accusation towards God? Did God truly love them, or was He just saying that He did? Now, I get to thinking about it. The simple fact that God not wiping them off the face of the earth is proof that He really loved them. Why? Because when we went back, and the reason we went back to Daniel and we looked at those things is the fact that even their prophets admitted that, hey, we're, as a nation, as a country, as a whole, as your people, as your called out people, we're not serving you the way that we should be. And God had all legal rights to just let them be annihilated. Y'all realize that all it would have took was God just, think about our lives. If God was to withdraw His hand from me, where would I be? No telling. Probably in prison. I mean, there's no telling what my mind, the capability of my mind to be perverted and twisted in the wrong direction if God was to withdraw himself from me. And the same thing is this nation, that if God was just to remove the his protecting and providing hand. Now, what was the intent of God? When we went back to Deuteronomy, what was God's intent? Do y'all remember? It wasn't to curse them, was it? God said, if you do this, then what? I will bless you and I will multiply you. And what we got to understand is God wants to, y'all think God wants to bless us? How many of y'all really believe that? Now, maybe not in ways that we think, but I think if we line up with him and we start lining up with him in every single arena of our life, you know what? God's going to start pouring out. But I mean, the things that we plant, you know what they're going to do? They're actually going to grow. They're going to grow and they're going to grow good. And it's not going to cost us to do that. Now, I'm not saying that we serve him just for those benefits. But what I'm saying is because we serve him, you know what he wants to do? An obedient child. How many of y'all have children that are obedient from time to time? You know what we want to do, Brother Clint? Denny looked at him like, no. You know what we want to do to an obedient child? We want to bless them. We want to be a blessing to them. We don't all, I mean, I don't enjoy whipping my children. And the thing is God wants to bless us. Notice that God replies to their question back in Malachi. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? He replies to their question how? Dustin, he answers the question with what? With a question, right? That's how he replies to their question. He says, was not Esau what? Jacob's brother? The Bible's clear as to the fact that God's ways are not our ways. Y'all understand that? I thank God that he's not. You talked about that a while ago, about God being a man. If he was in a man, we in a bind. If he thought like I did, y'all would be in a bind. Why? I wouldn't put up with it. We look at Hosea and the fact that you have an unfaithful partner, right, that goes out and commits adultery and fornication on a regular basis, and God says, bring her back in. How many of us, if we were to be honest, could testify and say we've committed a spiritual adultery against God this week? I've allowed things to creep into my heart, idolatry, things that I find myself being drawn to in a way that's spiritual, or in a way that draws my mind or my heart away from God. And you know what? God's loving. He didn't destroy them, right? What he does is he rebukes them. He chastens them. He teaches them. Y'all know what rebuke and chastisement is supposed to do? It's supposed to teach us to do what? Right. Instruct us. And if we don't learn then what does God have to do? He has to scourge us. He has to bring out the rod. And that's the same thing we ought to teach our kids. We ought to teach them, instruct them. And when they don't do, when they go out and disobey what you just told them, then you know what you're supposed to do? Wear them out. Our God never needs to prove himself for what he does. Y'all understand that? The scripture says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, right? And what? And every man a liar, as it is written. But here, as in other places in the scripture, God reminds his people of the proof found in his great love towards them. He didn't have to prove himself. But you know what he said? What did he say? He didn't have to prove the fact that he loved. He didn't have to state the fact that I've loved you. He'd already proved that fact. But what does he do? He pleads with him. He says, I've loved you, right? He says here, I've loved you. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? He says, was not. He's still bargaining with him here. He's still pleading with him here. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet what? I love Jacob, right? Now, to us, now some of the teaching that we've had, we understand this. A lot of people don't understand this. And God uses the examples of his sovereignty here, how that he made a distinction between what? Esau and Jacob. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp these truths, to put our minds around them and understand them. One thing we must take note of is that the fact that not only was Esau Jacob's brother, but he was actually Jacob's what? Older brother. Now, these Jews fully understood that. They understood that Esau was the one that was what? In line for what? with the birthright, for the inheritance. He was the one that was in line. And the thing is, it doesn't seem significant to us, but it meant a great deal to these Jews. The fact that these two were brothers, also that meant that both of them came through the lineage of who? Of Abraham, right? Remember, God made a covenant. Who was Abraham? Who was Abraham before God called him? He was nobody in a pagan land. And see, the thing that we got to understand is God is able to do what He wants to do with those that belong to Him when He wants us. We said it a while ago. How many of y'all realize we've been bought with a price? I want to see a hand. All right, I got a few of you. You know what that means? The Scripture said we don't belong to ourselves anymore. So we got to understand that God can do with us what He wants to when He wants to. You know what we've done? We've forfeited our legal rights. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer have an agenda. We should be like Christ and say, nevertheless, not my will, but God, if you want to destroy me. The Scripture say in Romans, I meant to say last time I thought, that we are counted as sheep, what? For the slaughter. All day long we're killed. And God doesn't have any problem with that. We have a problem with it, but God doesn't have any problem with it. Why? Because He's God, right? We see here that these two were descendants of Abraham, which would signify to the Jews that both of them were entitled to special privileges. Y'all understand that? But as the Scripture would tell us, this isn't the case with these two. Some would insert that God is unfair as to how He treats some compared to others, but may He do what He will with His own? Matthew Henry states this. He says, concerning the distinction between the two, he said, Esau was justly hated. Now think about that for a minute. Think about us. Put ourselves in a situation of being Esau. Put ourselves in a situation of standing before God right now. Would God have all rights to hate you? If we were to appear before Him in our flesh, right, which we couldn't, because ain't no flesh going to stand before God. But if we were to appear Him before in our flesh, you know what? He'd have all legal rights to hate us. And Matthew Henry states, Esau was justly hated. Why? Because Esau was wicked. Right? Think about Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Y'all know what the word means. What? A deceiver. Right? He says, Esau was justly hated, but Jacob, listen to this, freely loved. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in thy eyes, and it is not for us to ask why or wherefore. We got to come to the grips with the fact that God's sovereign. And the things that He wants to do, even though we can't understand those things, even though we can't totally wrap our minds around them. Why? Because those things are too high for us to understand. And I thank God shields us from some things. Because our minds, I think if we knew all the things of God, you know, it'd kill us. It really would. It'd drive us mad. And the thing is that God has all right to do what He wants to do. Why? Because He is the Creator. He is God. And what we got to understand is that God says here, He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet what? I loved, or I chose Jacob. We can go on. I think we're going to quit for sake of time. We could probably go into Romans chapter 9. I think we may go into Romans chapter 9 next time and turn there right quick. We got a few minutes. I looked at my Romans chapter 9. And I'm telling y'all, some of these things we don't have to understand. And we can be all right with that. Y'all understand that? Why? Because we don't understand it doesn't mean that God's not in control. Because we can't figure it out doesn't mean that God's got it all, doesn't mean that God doesn't have it figured out. And if we were to look and start in verse 9, in verse 10, in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. Now, I've been taught in some of my classes that when it says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that the Scripture, that the word hated means that he loved him less. And I've heard that God had looked down from before eternity's past and looked on these guys, and he saw that Jacob would be the one that would receive God, and so that's the one he chose. But we understand that's not the truth. Listen to what it says here. He understood that, I heard it taught that it was understood that Jacob was the better of the two. But we got to understand there's none righteous, none that's good. There's none that seeketh after God. Listen to what he says. He says, for the children being not yet born, right? So that debunks what I've heard before. Neither having done any good or evil. That debunks it too. That the purpose of God, right? Whose agenda is all this about anyway? Y'all, I don't know if we understand. How many of y'all are conceited in here? And some of y'all say, I'm not. All right, one, two. When I say that, you know what? Usually when we think, and I know some of y'all do think about other people, but a lot of times we think about what pertains to us, right? We're self-centered. How many of y'all are self-centered? Might be a better word to use. In other words, boy, if it affects me in a bad way, then I'm not going to do it. The thing is we got to understand all this that we're here today, tomorrow, the next day, if God allows this to go on, is about Him, His glory. We'll read that in a second, because it just come to me. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand what? Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder, right? Which is contrary to what normally happens, contrary to culture, that the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there... Paul understood this. He said, what shall we... He understood that this was a hard doctrine. He understood that there were going to be people that would choke at this. So he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it never be. God forbid. For he saith to Moses, what? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, right? Nor of him that runneth, but what? Who's going to get all the honor and the glory? But God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my, what? You know what God's worried about? He's worried about his name, and rightfully so. He's worried about the honor of his name and the son, his son's name, and rightfully so. You know what God is? God's a jealous God. God's self-centered, and he ought to be. Why? Because if it wasn't for him, then none of this would ever take place. And the thing is we understand here, he says, for even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest what? Same thing they were doing in Malachi. What they were doing is they were questioning, they were bringing an accusation against God. He says here, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Right? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Does God have power over us? Should he have power over us? Can he be trusted with having power over us? He can. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one what? Vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know what God's going to get when people go to hell? He's going to get honor and glory. Why? Because he's just. And his justice has to be served. Y'all understand that? Right. You know what he's going to get when some go to heaven? He's going to get honor and glory.
Right.
Because he's merciful. And the thing is, we can't understand all these things. In a sense, to wrap them up in a nutshell, to be able to say, okay, well, this is exact. Why? Because these things are supernatural. Y'all understand salvation is supernatural in its nature? That it takes a work of God? And the way that God works in men's heart, we cannot see those things. We can see the evidences of it. Remember you talked the other night, the wind blows where it wants to blow, right? And we can't see it. And so does the Spirit of God. It goes where it wants to go. We can't see it, but we can see the evidences of the Spirit of God blowing on people's hearts. And the thing is, he says here, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known what? The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Y'all understand that all these things. Turn over right quick. We're going to close on this note right here. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. No, let's jump up to verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know what? If we'll drive ourselves in crazy if we try and figure out how God works. Right. We have what God wants us to know right here. All we have to do is study it. We don't need any more than this. This is enough. This is complete. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who did he come to seek counsel from? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? How many of us would say, okay, I'm going to do this. God, you owe me something. And see, the thing is, these Jews in Malachi's day, they really thought that God owed them something. Why? Because they were of the lineage of Abraham. They did try to keep the law. They kept the Sabbath. So what they thought was, if God owed them something, he was obligated to bless them because of their religious duties. But you understand, he says, who hath first given to him that it shall be repaid or recompensed unto him? For listen to this is what I wanted to finish up on. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything that we do, everything that we study, everything that we say, everything that we act out should be for his honor, for his glory. Why? Because he's the only one that deserves it. If y'all come here to listen to me and to lift me up, you know what? You failed. If you come to exalt man, now we are to exalt one another. We are to help one another. We are to lift one another up. We are to come and we are to equip one another in order to go out and to do the ministry. But everything ought to be focused around the main thrust of bringing honor and glory to God. And as we look in the Old Testament, we're going to see the consequences and the rewards of those that do and those that don't. And what we can do is we can take these truths that we learn and we can apply them to our lives, and we can ask God to give us insight. So when I am on my job and I am murmuring and I am complaining, when I'm worried about everybody else except myself, I can realize that, God, you may not be blessing what I'm doing because of the way that I'm acting, the way that I'm treating, the way that I'm responding to others. The thing is what we need to understand is that what we sow, you know what? Guaranteed. So we need help. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you, and we do thank you for grace and mercy. We do ask for help, Lord. We ask you that, God, you would grant us the grace to be able to live what we know.